We begin a new series this morning on Greater Than, from the life of Joseph. And I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 37. Whatever you are going through, whatever you are allowing to hold you back, God is greater than that. Now, you'll see up here some suitcases. I have a feeling that if you're honest today, if you're honest, I mean God honest, I mean God honest today. There are many of you, if not hundreds of you, that invisibly walked into this room today like this, dragging your baggage. Just walked in, hey, how you doing? Good to see you, boy. Wasn't refreshed great? You like my baggage? All the stuff you carry with you, all the things that you keep holding on to because you can't let it go, because you can't get over it, because you can't move beyond it, because the enemy steals your joy and he steals your power and he steals your witness, because every time somebody starts talking to you or anything goes wrong, you say, hey, I just need to point out my baggage right here. I got this one on sale at Target, and this one right here, this one's a nice one. This is one of those Swiss ones, and it's, I don't know if it's made in Swiss or Thailand, I'm not sure, but it's a good piece of luggage. It's held up a long time. And every time I need to carry my baggage around with me, I go in the closet and I get this one. And people can't get to you, and God can't get to you, because you keep picking this stuff up. If anybody ever had a reason to walk around with baggage, it was Joseph. I mean, of all the people, you read the life of Joseph, and I mean, he is a study case in the American family. I want you to turn to Genesis 37, and I just want to read a few verses, and then I want us to look at how God can be greater than your circumstances. Verse 3, now Israel loved Joseph more than all of his sons, because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a very colored tunic. And his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, and so they hated him and could not speak to him on friendly terms. When we look at Joseph, we're going to look at a life of an overcomer, a life of a man who lived a greater than life, who understood a New Testament principle that we are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ. In fact, in the book, The Secret to the Happy Christian Life, the author says, notwithstanding all your knowledge and all your activities in the service of the Lord, your souls are secretly starving, and you cry out again and again for that bread and water of life which you saw promised in the Scriptures to all believers. Here's a young man. What happens to him in this message and the one next week happens when he's 17 years old. He's a teenager. He could have become rebellious. He could have become angry. He could have joined a gang. He could have done a lot of things, but he made different choices. He was falsely accused. He was hated by his brothers. He was thrown into a pit, left to die, sold into slavery. I mean, you look at the life of Joseph. Here's a guy who, by all accounts, should have had a chip on his shoulder. I mean, he should have been, this is what the world's done to me. This is how bad life has been to me. But he wasn't. He models for us a greater than life. And I think, you know, I can't remember who said it during Refresh. One of the speakers said, aren't you tired? Aren't you tired? Can you imagine if this was loaded up? I mean, I see people try to get these things in overhead bins, and the bag weighs more than they do. And they've got, you know, they've got a kitchen sink, 20 sets of towels, 14 bricks, you know, and they're trying to put it in an overhead bin. And I'm thinking, I hope this plane doesn't go down, because those bins are not going to stay closed. And we're going to have flying objects of baggage. And sometimes, when turbulence comes, the doors open and the baggage starts flying out. and who we really are and what we really believe about God begins to be revealed in who we are. So here's Joseph modeling how we overcome our circumstances, how we cling to the Lord. If you want to write by Genesis 37, Romans 8, 28, because Joseph is a model of the Romans 8, 28 verse. All things work together for good of those who love the Lord. That's the conditional promise, by the way. For those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. Paul is making a promise to people who are all in and understand how God works and how God moves. Harold Berry said, even though all things work together for good for the believer, it is not always evident what God is trying to accomplish in his life. Now, if you look at Joseph, most of his life, he could not have explained to you why he was going through what he was going through. He could not have explained to you the reason for the circumstances in his life. But what he could have said to you is that God is with me in the circumstances of my life. I know that God's going to work all of this out for my good. He believed in God. Now, if you want to summarize the book of Genesis, it's built around seven magnificent men, the Magnificent Seven. These were the first ones before the Western came out. These are the Magnificent Seven: Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. So let's look at them. Abel represents redemption through faith. These are all men of faith. Abel represents redemption through faith. If you want to know what it looks like, study Abel. Enoch represents the walk of faith. Noah represents the confession of faith. Abraham, which is kind of the first person we think about in the Bible after Adam and Eve, we kind of skip these other ones. Abraham represents the obedience of faith. Isaac represents the patience of faith. Jacob represents the pruning of faith. And Joseph represents the testing and triumph of faith. All magnificent men of faith. Not perfect men, but men who are characterized by faith in the midst of an evil and unjust world. And of all of these, Joseph takes up more space in the book of Genesis than any of the rest of them. Now before we dive into it, let me give you a little context here. Joseph is the first example in the Bible of a dysfunctional family. I mean, he is dysfunctional with a capital D, family. Now just think about this. His father is Jacob. Remember, Jacob means supplanter or twister, one who always tries to get his way. That's his dad. So his male role model is a guy who's always looking out for number one. He's in a dysfunctional family, and he wasn't the kind of man that you would trust or turn your back on. You could ask his brother about that. So Jacob is married, and he has two wives, and they're sisters. So he's got two wives and their sisters, but he loved one more than he loved the other one. Imagine Mother's Day in that home. So here's Jacob with two wives who were sisters, and he loved Rachel, and then Rachel and Leah, two sisters, got into a competition of who can have the most kids. So they're competing about how quickly can we get pregnant and have more kids, so that kids were a sign of blessing. So if I have more kids, then God loves me and has blessed me more than you. Imagine those dinner table conversations. And so Leah had six boys and a girl. Rachel couldn't have any kids. She was barren. And so Rachel gets a servant girl to sleep with Jacob, and the servant girl has two sons, because Rachel can't have any. So Leah says, well, if your servant girl is going to sleep with Jacob and have kids, then my servant girl is going to sleep with Jacob and have kids. So Leah has two sons. At some point, you just want to ask Jacob, what are you thinking, dude? You must be out of your mind. So then Rachel finally has a son, Joseph. So here's this dysfunctional family. Jacob is a polygamist. There's one husband, two wives, two concubines, four moms, 11 sons, and one daughter. Imagine Thanksgiving. Lord, we give thanks for the craziness of our home. And go tell your mother, I don't know who my mother is. So from birth to age 18, this family is constantly moving. They're constantly moving. Jacob is running from Laban. He is running from the consequences of Esau. He's living in denial. At age 11, Joseph's sister is raped, and the brothers respond with murder and violence. Revenge was their one response to a tragic incident in their family. And Jacob's greatest concern, if you read it, Jacob's greatest concern in this wasn't his daughter who had been violated. It was what people would think about him in the community. At age 16, Jacob returned to Bethel with Joseph's mother, but Rachel died giving birth to his younger brother. At the same time, Reuben, the oldest brother, committed incest with one of Jacob's concubines. This is a troubled family. There's jealousy and lust and hatred. Ages 17 through 30, the tension explodes and Joseph is thrown into the pit, sold into slavery, sent to Egypt. But from age 30 until his death, there are years of blessing and influence. Joseph could have responded differently, especially when he saw his brothers for the first time in 20 years, but he didn't. Joseph's life verse would have been found later on in Genesis where he says over and over again, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Can I tell you, some of you have come out of families where people meant evil for you. And you'll either let that attitude win in your life or you will let God win in your life. So, here's this dysfunctional family. And despite heredity, despite a home environment, despite adverse circumstances, Joseph is an illustration of Romans 8:16. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. Now, you need to write it down. Suffering always precedes glory. Suffering always precedes glory. It's true in the life of Jesus. It will be true in our lives. In this world, you're going to have tribulation. They hated me. They're going to hate you. Suffering always precedes glory. And while Jacob spent most of his life walking according to his flesh and his wants and his desires, his son Joseph walked with God. You see, it's not enough for us to have the right spirit. The Spirit must have us. You can talk yourself into having a good attitude. I'm going to have a good attitude, and I'm going to show a good attitude, but, I tell you what, you know how many brothers and sisters and stuff and lust and hatred I'm dragging around right here? I'm just dragging it around with me in case I get a chance to tell you my sad song or sing my sad song to you. I just want to keep telling you how bad my life has been and how awful my life has been. Can I tell you something? Your life was so bad. No matter how good it was so bad, it took God dying to save you from it. So your bad life became good when you gave your heart to Jesus. And if you're carrying baggage and you're over here and you say, I got this piece of baggage, but I don't know Jesus, but I'm just trying to gut it out. I'm just trying to do life the best I can. Can I encourage you today at the end of this service to give your baggage to Jesus? Let him clean up the mess that you've made or somebody else has made with your life. Let him take this baggage and remove it. Listen to what Warren Wiersbe said. There is no need for the believer to be defeated. There is no need for the believer to be defeated. He can yield his body to the Spirit and by faith overcome the old nature. So let me give you some principles for living a greater than your circumstance life. Number one, don't wallow in the past. If you're wallowing in the past, you can't walk in the present. Don't wallow in the past. Joseph could have easily fallen into the trap of the rest of his family. Envy, lust, hatred, resentment, evading God, running from problems, instability. And you can say today, well, you don't know what I've been through. I probably don't, but God does. Well, you don't know what people have said about me. I may not, but God does. You don't know how much that hurt me. Probably don't, but God does. Well, you don't know where I've come from. No, probably don't, but God does. And you don't know why I feel this way. I probably don't, but God does. He's the God of all comfort and the Father of mercies. That's what Paul tells us in Corinthians. Joseph did not have one role model in his life, but he broke the chains of bondage that every one of his brothers had attached to them. Here's a little thought that you need to hold on to. A cracked foundation can be filled with the cement of a godly perspective. A cracked foundation can be filled with the cement of a godly perspective. You say, well, I've got a cracked foundation. I mean, my life's, you know, there are people in this church that if they knew the baggage that I've carried into this room week after week, year after year, if they knew about it, I'd be the talk of the town. Listen, they've got just as much baggage as you. And the only people that would talk about you are people that don't want you to know their stuff and their baggage. People that have been set free from their baggage, they'll tell you, you ought to have let it go a long, long, long time ago. Did you walk in with any baggage today? Any circumstances, any thoughts, any feelings, any attitudes that are just pulling you down and weighing you down, keeping you from walking freely? You see, courage can be found in the face of insurmountable odds. Number two, don't embrace carnal character traits. Don't embrace carnal character traits. I love Erwin Lutzer's quote, Joseph's roots were planted in dry ground, an emotional and spiritual wasteland. He had no decent role models, no opportunity to see how a man should live for God, yet he rose above his family and circumstances. You see, you choose who you follow. You choose who you want to be like. You can choose to break the chains of the bondage of attitudes or circumstances or events in your life. Times may have changed, but human nature has not changed. And it is in our nature, and the accuser of the brethren comes to us and says, you ought to have an attitude about that. You ought to think bad about that. God must not love you to have let you gone through that. And God is there saying, I'm here to be redemptive. I'm here to show grace. I'm here to show love. I'm here to show you forgiveness. I'm here to show you how you can let go of that. But you're going to have to trust me. You're going to have to trust me. In Genesis 35, they had removed all the idols and the images of the foreign god, but their hearts were not changed. You see, the problem with Jacob is his submission to God was sporadic at best. You'd see him, and he'd go and build an altar at Bethel, and he'd have a vision, and he'd have a dream, and he'd get right with God, and then he'd go right back to his old ways. You know, that happens to us. You know, we come down to the altar at Refresh, or we come down at a camp, or we come down at a disciple now, and we say, I'm really going to do business for God. But we drift off. And listen, nothing ever drifts toward God. If you're going to move toward God, you have to be disciplined. You're not going to drift toward God. You're not just going to drift and one day run into God. You see, Joseph shows us how God intends it to be. Now, you think about his family. His mother, Rachel, was an idolater. Remember when they left Laban? She took her father's idols with her. She was an idol worshiper. This was not a godly mom. She marries Jacob. His dad's a crook. He stole his brother's birthright. He stole his brother's blessing. His brothers hated him. Three times in Genesis 37, says his brothers hated him. I mean, you talk about a kid that got the raw end of the deal. I mean, he got it. His father openly played favorites. Now, why did his father openly play? I'm talking to people here, and you have lived all of your life worrying who got the most of this and who got the most of that. I remember when Haley was little. I mean, she's like 5 years old. She went around our house and counted the number of pictures of her and the number of pictures of Aaron. And there were two more of Aaron than there were of her. And our explanation was, we couldn't get you to smile for 2 years. Why would we want a picture of that? And some of you, if you're not careful, you live your life saying, well, mom loved him best and dad loved him best and dad showed favoritism. And Joseph saw that lifestyle modeled in Jacob because Isaac loved Esau because he was an outdoorsman. Rebekah loved Jacob, and it split the family. And we live in a society of dysfunctional families. Half of all families in America are divorced or blended, which means that there's always something that you carry into a family that you may or may not want to let go of. And we can get all caught up in what went wrong in our lives, and without Christ, we focus on our circumstances. But with Christ, He is greater than our circumstances. Hatred will destroy you. I want you to look at how it destroyed his brothers. It affected every area of their lives. Look at it. It affected their heart. They hated him, verses 4 and 5. They hated him. It didn't just say, they hated him. They hated the very fact that he was breathing. Now, that's a dysfunctional family. That's a tough family environment to grow up in. Their mouths, verse 4, they could not speak to him on friendly terms. They never had a nice word to say about him in any circumstance. I mean, nobody ever said, hey, Joseph, good job cutting the yard. Hey, thanks for picking up the slack and taking the garbage can out today. Not one good word did he ever hear all of his life. With their hands, verses 23 and 24, they stripped him of his tunic and they took him and threw him into the pit. Now, that's their side. Let me give you Joseph. Joseph's not a sinless character. Number three, don't exploit your blessings. Don't exploit your blessings. Don't be a braggart. Don't show off. Don't compare yourself to other people. God made you to be you. He didn't make you to be somebody else. God made you to be you, full of Jesus. And when you're you, full of Jesus, then whatever is in you that doesn't act like Jesus and think like Jesus and operate like Jesus, He's trying to get that out of you so you'll be like Jesus. Don't exploit your blessings. Now, you think about Joseph. Hey, guys, notice my tunic? I got a tunic and you didn't get one. My tunic is better than yours. Like my jacket, like my coat. You don't have a coat like that. Hey, Reuben, firstborn, I got the coat. Now, there was one coat per family. One. And it was always given to the firstborn. That would not have been Joseph. But Jacob loved Joseph more than he loved all the other brothers, and so he goes all the way down through the line, and he ignores all of his other sons, and he goes and gives Joseph a custom-made jacket. Now, let me tell you about that jacket. That jacket was the kind of jacket that you wore that symbolized that you did not do manual labor. So all these brothers are out with the sheep, and they're out working the farm. And Joseph is out with his iPod listening to the latest Hebrew hits, walking around, just standing around singing praise songs to Jehovah and going, hey, that fits right here, right inside my coat, and I got my buds in my ears, and this is really cool, man. I just love this. Hey, guys, hey, there's some sheep over there. Y'all go take care of that. I got my coat on. Hey, there's a need in our family. Y'all go do something about that. Can't get my coat dirty. I'm styling. I mean, I'm the best-dressed guy in the family. I got it all together. Don't exploit your blessings. One special coat, the sign that Joseph would be the heir to all the blessings. Not Reuben, not any others. Number four, ask God to give you a God-sized purpose and perspective for life. Ask God to give you a God-sized purpose and perspective for life. Joseph had dreams that he would one day be great and his dad and his brothers would bow down to him. They didn't like that very much, but they actually ended up doing it. The dream was true. If I'd been advising Joseph as one of his best friends, I would have said, hey, dude, don't share that with your family. Let's just keep it between you and Jesus, okay? Because it didn't turn out too well for him. Any dream, any plan, any vision you have for your life needs to line up with the Word of God. Say, well, I got a dream for my life. I got a vision for my life. It needs to line up with the Word of God. I love what someone said about the Bible. They said, the Bible is all we need to know about all we need to know. The Bible is all we need to know about all we need to know. What's God's plan for my life? You'll find it by reading the Word. God will show you. How am I going to get over this? You'll find it by reading the Word. How am I going to deal with this situation? How am I going to let go of this baggage right here? How am I going to quit carrying Orvis? Maybe I'll get an endorsement deal. How am I going to get over all this stuff? You'll find it by reading the Word. It's in the Word. God tells us how to deal with life. God tells us how to face life. God tells us how to overcome in His Word. The fact remains that God gave Joseph a vision. And he was hated because he was a man who knew where he was going. You know who will oppose you the most if you get on the road and start walking with God? Is people that don't know where they're going. And if they don't know where they're going, they certainly don't want you to get to where God wants you to get, where you're supposed to be going. And so they will try to derail you. Here's the secret. The key to his life is Acts chapter 7 and verse 9. God was with him. So how can you walk out of this place today and know that God is with you? Because I am convinced that we can face anything at any time, in any situation, in any adversity. We can face it if we know God is with us. It's when we think that the baggage, I just need to hold on to this bag right here, and you know, it's coming time for the invitation, and I just want to hold on to my junk. And what you need to do is just throw it away. You need to get rid of it. You need to stop pulling it around. You need to stop hugging it and loving it and holding on to it. And you need to take that bag and you need to let it go. Because if you don't, that bag will destroy your life. And it won't just destroy your life. It'll destroy your spouse. It will destroy your children. It will destroy your grandchildren. And I want to ask you something. Is this right here, whatever is in this bag for you, is this worth more than the lives of your children? Is this worth more than the lives of your grandchildren? Is this worth more than the joy and peace and happiness of Jesus? If it's not, throw it away. Lay it down. Let it go. Get over it. Stop harboring those things and scratching at those scabs in your life that keep tearing you up and sucking you back into a pit. So let me give you three suggestions. Number one, believe. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. I will also say that you can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved and not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ that He is sufficient to deal with your stuff. Some of you are here today and you walked in with a lot of baggage, and some of your baggage may be religion, and you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And you think you're the only one going through what you're going through. But can I tell you something? Everybody in here is a sinner. Some are sinners saved by grace, and some are sinners who have not experienced the grace of God yet. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me just ask you right here, okay? Let's just take this one right here. I can trust Jesus to save me. If I can trust Him to get me out of hell and into heaven, to forgive my sin, why can't I trust Him with this? So I got to believe that He can handle that. I got to lay it down. Some of you in just a few minutes need to come down and find one of our staff members and tell them, I need to be saved today. I need to believe today on the Lord Jesus Christ, and I need to be saved today. I need to give my heart to Jesus today. Because that baggage, you need to leave it in the seat where you're at, and you need to walk away from it and get down here as soon as you can and give your heart to Jesus. You need to believe. Secondly, surrender. Surrender your life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Well, now, Lord, I want you to save me, and I'm glad you saved me, but I got this stuff right here. I just, you know, there's these little compartments in my life. Lord, when I look around, this is the smallest piece of luggage up here. I mean, I don't have much. I just got some things in here. I mean, this won't hold a whole lot. It's got those, you know, ribs in it from this handle, so nothing lays flat in it, and it just kind of goes, and I just got a little something hidden over here in this pocket over here, and Lord, I just don't want to let go of that. You got to surrender it. You got to let it go. Has worrying about this stuff helped you one bit? Has worrying about this stuff made your life any better? Has not forgiving somebody for what they did to you, and you built a bag and you put all that unforgiveness, is that made your joy any more complete? Has it made you happier? You see, this is what robs you of walking in the fruit of the Spirit. The love, joy, peace, kindness, and self-control of the Holy Spirit is when I give my life to Jesus to be saved, but I won't surrender some stuff because some people did something to me one time, or somebody said something to me, or somebody thought something about me, or I thought somebody thought something about me. Just got to let go. Got to surrender it. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the Lord I cling. And then you got to walk by faith and not by sight. Believe, surrender, and walk. Believe, surrender, and walk. God is greater than, you can just fill in the blank. Whatever hurt, whatever pain, whatever obstacles, whatever circumstances, whatever situation, whoever the person is, whatever it is, I don't know what it is. But until you let go of it, you will never know the sufficiency of Christ. So I'm going to pray in just a moment. When I pray, we're going to stand as soon as I get through praying. And when we stand, I'm going to invite you from the balcony. There'll be ministers down on each side of the mezzanine. From the front, there'll be ministers down here. I'm going to invite you to come and give your heart to Jesus Christ today. Some of you have given God a church membership, but you've never given God your heart. But I'm going to invite many of you who are saved, but you will acknowledge, even after a week of refresh, you will acknowledge, I am living in defeat. I am living in bondage. I am living with burdens that I try to carry for myself. I'm trying to hold on to stuff because I want life to be fair. Can I tell you something? Life's not fair. But God is good. Life's not fair, folks. God is good. And the reason life's not fair is because of sin in this world. And the only way to deal with sin is to take it to the cross. And to go to the cross and bow before the cross and say, God, I give my life to you. I give my stuff to you. I give my baggage to you. I give my circumstances to you. I can't fix it. And can I tell you, you're sick and you're miserable and you're hard to be around for one reason. You've never just let it go. And I'm not talking about the song from Frozen. You just need to let it go. So after I pray, this altar is open for people that just want to get rid of some baggage. Okay? Now, you can stay back there holding on to your baggage and say, I'll tell you one thing. I ain't letting go of my baggage because then I got nothing to talk about at Pearly's this week. Or you can find the release of the weight of years of carrying baggage that has spiritually stooped you over and roll it on to God. Because he said, come to me, all you who are weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Come to Jesus today. Come to Jesus for salvation. Come to Jesus and surrender. I'm going to pray. We're going to stand. And you come. Father, I ask you in the name of Jesus to set captives free today. Father, people that are burdened and broken by life's circumstances and by the gut punches and by the cold cock that they got in some situation in their life, I pray that they would be set free by the blood of Jesus today. That people would be saved today, that lives would be changed today in Jesus' name. We're standing, Mark singing. You step out and come right now.
All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give.
The claws that it has in you, let God set you free from it today. Right now, in this moment, step out. Come and do what God wants to do in your life if you'll just let Him. Just sing another verse. Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask you to do what you came to this earth to do, to set captives free, to take the broken and the weary, the brokenhearted, and that they would find in you all that they need. You are all sufficient. You are greater than. And Lord, we have believed the lies of the enemy for far, far, far too long. Lord, we know that Satan has no right to the believer. He is the accuser of the brethren. And he keeps trying to make us live in a tainted or flawed or an imperfect or dysfunctional past. That's not where you want us to live. You want us to live in the now of the Holy Spirit, in an awareness of what it means for the Spirit of God to take over and to take control. God, I pray for every person that has come to this altar that today would not be a temporary band-aid for an issue in their life, but it would be a fix forever of release and freedom. And when the devil tries to snatch the seed of the word off of their hearts as they walk out of this room, I pray that they would claim the promise that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. I pray that we would claim, Father, that we would submit ourselves to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from us. Lord, we are children of a king, and we must stop living as if we are beggars. When we have access to the throne of grace, do not let us settle for a roller coaster defeated life. But may you infuse this church with people who walk in the power and the grace of the forgiveness and love of God. Lord, if Joseph could do it before the Holy Spirit ever came to dwell inside of man, we can do it. On this side of the cross, with the indwelling Holy Spirit, we can walk in victory as we die daily to thoughts that are not of you, to ideas that are not of you, to a past that you delivered us from. Lord, I thank you for setting people free today. I thank you that you do and you will, and whosoever will can come. In Jesus' name, the people of God said,